I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Anyone in the Christmas spirit? It's November, but it's the first week of Advent, officially on the calendar. My family, they've been after me all week. When are we getting our tree? And so we got our tree yesterday, so now it's officially Christmas. I want to welcome all of you joining us online. Merry Christmas to you. I pray that where you are today, God would just be in that place. One thing I forgot to mention, I told you about that special offering. Someone asked me, where do we give it? If you write on your envelope, just put building on there. Put building on there. If you give on the e-transfer, you can just write building in the notes, and we'll know that that's a special gift towards that project. Thanks for the person that asked that. I want to ask you this question. When was the last time that you were in the dark? Anybody in the dark? Maybe you had a power outage at your house. You know, in the dark, you know, it often means being uninformed, you know, or left out of the loop. But I'm talking about literally in the dark. If you've ever been literally in the dark. I can remember a time I was about 14 or 15 years old, and our youth group was having a retreat. We were just a small youth group from a small church in a town far away. Our retreat center, there's only about 12 of us. And so there were some men in the church that had a hunting camp. And so they had this camp, and it was about, maybe 20 minutes, 30-minute drive off the main road, except for in the winter, there was no access. And so we were going to snowmobile our way into the camp. And so I went up the night before. The rest of the group was to arrive, and me and my buddy, we were there. We were like the muscle. They brought all the food and the groceries. And so our friend had the snowmobile. And so he had this trailer, like a sled that he would pull behind his snowmobile. And we loaded it up with all the groceries and supplies. And me and my friend were sitting on this sled while he towed us off the main road through the woods back to the cabin. And we were having a great time just, you know, cruising behind the snowmobile until something happened to the hitch. And I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden our sled started to slow down and the snowmobile kept going. We're in the middle of the forest, in the middle of the dark winter night, and I don't think there was much moon that night because it was pretty dark, and all we could see was the red taillight of the snowmobile as it went off in the distance, and soon we were in the dark. It's funny what happens to you in the dark, isn't it? Your mind starts to think of all the possibilities of what is in the dark, all the bears that might eat you, you know, all the scary critters that live out there. I don't know, just all the things in the dark, your mind plays tricks on you. And I remember that night, you know, watching that red taillight as it disappeared in the darkness, and it was very dark. If you've ever been in the woods, you know, when you can't even see your hand in front of your face, it was dark. I was so relieved when, you know, it was about 10, 15 minutes before we saw the headlight come back. You know, he was just kind of puttering along, not realizing he left us in the woods, but relief when he came back to save us. You know, I won't even talk about being an intern at my first church where I used to get my cardio in the church basement. You'd turn all the lights off at night and you'd have to exit. I remember that the hallway had this red glow of the exit sign, and I wasn't scared, you know, but just for some cardio, I'd kind of run a little faster to get out of the dark basement. Anyone talking, you know what I mean? Maybe it's just me. Like when I was a kid, like I used to get in and out of bed with a little hop. Anyone ever do that? Right? I get in there to bed with a little hot because I didn't want anything under my bed to be able to grab my ankles. Right? I knew that there was nothing there, but in the dark, right? Your mind does weird and wonderful things. The darkness can be disorienting, can it? Right? It triggers fears and insecurities, worries. I would never go to my grandma's basement. She had one of those creepy, unfinished, cold, dark basements. And like as a kid, I hated the dark. Almost as much as I hated snakes. The darkness is disorienting, and this world contains a lot of darkness, doesn't it? Right? You don't have to watch the news to know that there's unthinkable violence and depravity, abuse and despair in our world. And, you know, you often hear people say, you know, the world's getting worse. You know, I don't know about that. When I hear that, I'm like, I'm not too sure. Because when I think back to history, you know, the humanity has done a lot of awful and depraved things to itself, hasn't it? Right? I don't know necessarily that the world is getting dark, but you'd be hard-pressed, I think, to go through history and really find the good old days, right? Because I think that there's this cycle. They say that history repeats itself. I think the human condition has been pretty consistent This is what it says in Romans chapter 1. There's an impetus behind this cycle of human darkness. It says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, of sin and greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. Wow, students, look, that gets lumped in. That's pretty intense for the Apostle Paul, putting that in there. I don't want to be a downer as we start the Christmas season, because there's also some really, really good news. And the really good news of Christmas is that this world contains a lot of darkness, but Jesus isn't afraid of the dark. Jesus isn't afraid of the dark. In fact, it's to this darkness and because of this darkness that he came. For centuries, the people of God in the Old Testament have been watching and waiting for the coming of God's Messiah. They were waiting in the darkness, as it were, to see the light approaching. You know, throughout the years, they'd seen glimpses of God at work. They'd seen flashes of him throughout the years, but then it seems as though things had suddenly gone quiet. If you are new to the Bible, you might realize that there's two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's actually a period called the intertestamental period. That sounds like a lot. The intertestamental period, but between the Old and the New Testament, there's a period of about 400 years. And we call it the silent years, not because God was silent, but, you know, as we read through the Old Testament, we see a lot of God interacting with his people through the prophets and through various forms, but there's about 400 years where it seems as though God had gone silent for the most part. No new scriptures or revelations being written, but there was a lot happening. There's a lot happening in the Jewish culture, in the politics, and in religion. See, at the end of the Old Testament, at that book of Malachi, Israel was under the rulership of the Persians under King Darius. Many of you have heard of Darius was pretty fair. He allowed them to have a fair bit of religious freedom. But in 332 came along a man you might have heard of called Alexander the Great. And he overthrew the Persians and took rulership over Judea. And he brought with him all of that Greek influence to culture and to art and even to language. Greek became the widespread language. Well, this was amazing because this led to the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament being translated into Greek. And so we have this book called the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. And often, you know, so all the Jews and the Hebrews of this time are learning Greek. It's becoming the language of the empire. And the Old Testament that had been for the Hebrews is now being able to be accessed throughout the kingdom. More people using this Greek language. Well, then comes along the Romans, and under Pompey in 63, he overthrows the Greeks and he conquers Judea and ushers in the Roman Empire. And with that comes that context that we know so well in the New Testament. King Herod is appointed as king of the Jews. And all of this, I was telling you this morning, is to remind you that our faith isn't just a philosophy. It's just not an ideal, or it's not just a moralistic behavior that we adopt. It's a faith that's grounded, it's rooted in history. It's God's activity with specific people at a specific time and in specific places. This morning I want you to know that God was active in the world then, and he is active in the world today. So our faith, our Christianity, isn't just a philosophy, a way of thinking, but it is a historic, rooted activity of God in the world. And so the New Testament opens. The Jews are in a pretty dark place. They're conquered. They're oppressed. They're polluted. Their religion has taken on many forms, and their hope is running low, and their faith is even lower. So during this period, 400 years, they've been waiting with expectation. Different levels of expectation. Some of them had been diligent and eagerly awaiting the promised Messiah. Others had become distracted, maybe even disinterested. You know, I'm not really thinking too much about that. Some of them had dismissed it all together as a fairy tale. Doesn't that sound familiar to today? Those that are diligently waiting, those that are distracted, and those that have dismissed it all as a fairy tale. But that's when it happens. Suddenly and quietly, without much fanfare, the light appeared. A light that didn't overpower the darkness all at once, but a light that began to spread and began to transform and began to spark hope. The gospel writer Matthew, he ties this historical moment to the prophecy foretold centuries before in Isaiah. Matthew chapter 4, he says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined." For those who have been watching, faithfully waiting, they've been awaiting this, the expected, but the expected came very unexpectedly. And it came in a way with implications that no one saw coming. Have you ever received an unexpected gift? And there's two kinds of unexpected gifts. There's the ones that you really didn't expect. Like, oh, wow, wasn't expecting this. And usually those kind of gifts are so thoughtful, aren't they? Like, wow, what a great gift. I can't believe you thought of me. What a great thing. I was not expecting this. There's another kind of unexpected gift. And it's the gift that you were expecting, but when you opened it, it wasn't what you expected. You ever had that kind of gift? I remember back in the day as a newlywed, I was so excited. Back in the day of DVDs. Anyone remember DVDs? I remember HD DVDs. It was called HD, it was Blu-ray. DVD Blu-ray, Blu-ray disc. I couldn't wait to get a Blu-ray DVD player so we could watch movies in high definition on our TV. And I remember I got this gift for my birthday, and I opened it up expecting the Blu-ray DVD player that I've been waiting for. And I got a Nintendo Wii. What? I'm not a gamer. If you know me, I'm not a gamer. I'm like, what is this Wii? I thought I was getting a Blu-ray player. It's the unexpected gift. The unexpected gift is the theme of our Christmas series. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of participants in the Christmas story that each participated and experienced heaven's unexpected gift. But heaven's gift came with a lot of unexpected consequences and implications. And we're going to ask ourselves, how do I respond to heaven's unexpected gift? So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to start our series with the unexpected visit. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David." Any Hallmark movie fans?
A small town girl from the village of Nazareth, engaged to the carpenter, when all of a sudden an unexpected visitor arrives in town. Okay.
Thank you. Let's pause and let's get the setting of this for a moment. Nazareth is this small town. It's far from influential. It's far from a lot of things. It's not on a trade route. It's not near the center of cultural or political significance. Nazareth is the kind of town that you don't go to, you go through on your way to somewhere else. I've never been to Lumbee, but I kind of picture Lumbee, you know. I don't know, Lumbee might be a great place. I've never been there. I'm sorry if you live in Lumbee, but I picture it's not somewhere I go to. It's somewhere I go through. I don't know where I'd be going if I went through Lumbee. I got a lot of the province to explore still. I gotta be honest. And it's to Mary, a girl engaged to be married. We have no idea of her age, but through Jewish customs, we can deduce that she's probably a young teen, 14 to 16 years old at this time. So Nazareth isn't impressive, and Mary is not influential. And right off the bat, we're struck by the fact that God shows up in unexpected places to unexpected people. How many are thankful that God shows up in unexpected places to unexpected people? To the places and people others might be tempted to overlook. Don't underestimate the places in your life that feel small and insignificant. It's often in those places where God shows up unexpectedly. Verse 28 says, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. I mean, have you ever, she's probably looking around for like the hidden cameras. Like, this is a prank. Like, what's happening right now? What is going on? What is this even about? To which Gabriel excitedly replies, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." If Mary was confused before, I'm sure her head is spinning now, right? I can just picture, I thought you said I'd found favor with God. I'm not sure you understand what that word means. Because all I hear you saying is that God wants to disrupt my plans. Found favor with God. I'm about to marry the man I love. How am I supposed to explain this to him? Joseph, I know you had a long day. I got something to tell you. I'm having a baby. And like, it's not yours because you know why, you know? This could disrupt her relationship. This could disrupt her reputation. Culturally speaking, this pregnancy outside of marriage wasn't going to go over very well. Imagine all the gossip and the rumors that it would stir. God's plan was going to come with some unexpected disruptions. I don't even know if Mary was feeling favored in the moment. She had plans and goals and ideals and ideas that she was working towards. She wanted to get married, to settle down, to have a home, to live in peace. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're joining us online, and maybe you have some plans and some goals and some ideals and ideas that you have had disrupted. That's not to say that all the disruptions in our life are from God. How many know that there's a lot of stuff in our lives that happen because of the result of our own mistakes and our decisions and the same thing? You know, we disrupt our own lives quite a bit. Not all the disruptions are divine, but some of them are. You think about how God called Abraham out of the comfort of his father's home and said, "I'm going to lead you to the place I have prepared for you, but it's an unknown place. Leave the comfort and the security to go to the place I'll show you." Think of the disciples working their 9-to-5 job when God called them and said, "Come follow me." I think of my own life. I was planning to go to law school when God said, "I want you to go to Bible college instead." So here we find Mary planning her future only to discover that God had other designs for it. Any planners in the house? Where's all the planners? You like to have a plan, right? Where's all the spontaneous people? You're just like, "Let's just wing it. Let's go with it," right? One thing I've learned is that when it comes to our plans and how they relate to God, we need to hold our plans loosely, don't we? I have 3 kids, and I won't name them, but one of them really likes to know the plan. And not even know the plan, likes to stick with the plan. And there's many times, you know, they've matured now, but when they were younger, they used to have a lot of meltdowns because plans change. I don't know how many times I had a moment where I said, "Plans change," trying to tell them to be more loose. God's plan is going to come with some unexpected disruptions. I love Proverbs. It says we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. How many are thankful for that? His ways are higher than our ways most often, aren't they? And so this is the key verse to hold on to for Mary, because there's a bigger problem than just unexpected disruptions to her plan. There's a problem with the pregnancy itself. Right, Mary asked the obvious question, verse 34, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." She's like, "I hear your plan, but I see a problem." Anyone ever had that conversation with God? "I hear your plan, but I see a problem. And I've got some questions about the process." As far as I know, virgin birth is unprecedented. I don't know how often you sense God prompting you in a certain direction and a different direction than you planned, and your response is like Mary's. You know, I hear your plan, but I see the problem. I don't know how this is going to work. And I don't think she's actually doubting here. I think she's actually genuinely acknowledging reality. See, faith doesn't mean ignoring the facts. Faith doesn't mean we ignore the obvious. Doesn't mean that we ignore reality. It just means that we trust God beyond it. It's okay to bring God your honest questions. But don't let your questions become an excuse for not fulfilling and for pulling out of the relationship with God. See, questions don't disqualify you. They just develop a deeper faith in you if you'll let them. Now, here's this thing about the virgin birth. It's so central to the Christmas story. And it's foundational to our Christian faith. You know, obviously, it's an incredible display of God's power, obviously. Right? It's a testimony that God can do the miraculous. It's a fulfillment to hundreds of years of prophecy. Isaiah 7:14 says, "All right, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child and she will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. 700 years before this was prophesied, we see the virgin birth is a display of the power of God's power. It's a sign that God can do the miraculous. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, but it's so much more. It's all these things, but it's also essential to God's redemption plan. See, the virgin birth is essential to God's plan because it facilitates Jesus' heavenly origin. See, with Joseph as his father, he would have been all man. But with a heavenly father, he is all God and all man at the same time. Theologically, we call this the hypostatic union. Hypostasis just means a foundational essence. It's the core essence. And so we have a creed, you know, over the course of history, as Christians have tried to wrestle through the complexities of scripture and theology, they develop creeds to say this is what we really believe. The Athanasian Creed comes from the 6th century. And it says this: "He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time." You got that? "And he is human from the essence of his mother, born in time. Completely God and completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh. Although he is God and human, yet Christ not two, but one. He is one certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one human is both rational soul and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and human." The God-man, fully God, fully human. Try to wrap your brain around that. But this is how the church has come to understand it for hundreds of years. And why does this matter to God's redemptionist plan? Because a sinless nature was imperative for Jesus being the spotless sacrifice for our sin. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." See, we tend to think of sin as the bad things we do, right? Right, the things that are contrary to God's ideals for our lives. We think of them as the actions that turn us into sinners. And that's why sometimes people wrestle with the idea of salvation, because their response is, "But I'm a good person." Right? "But I'm a good person. I don't do all those bad things." But that's a misunderstanding of Scripture's teaching. Because Scripture teaches us along a different line, that it's not our, along with our genetics that we inherit from our ancestors, we also inherit a sinful nature. The doctrine of original sin, as Paul outlines in Romans 5, is basically this: you're not a sinner because you sinned. You're a sinner, therefore you sinned. You see the difference? Jesus, born of a virgin, born by the power and mystery of God's Holy Spirit, entered this world fully God and fully human, but sinless and spotless because of his heavenly Father's origin, to take away the sin of the world. And that, Gabriel tells Mary, is exactly what God wants to do. He wants to do something in her and do something through her in a way that was unprecedented and unexpected. Verse 35 says, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I love that when we come to God and say, but God, this is unprecedented. And God says, nothing is impossible with God. Would you say that with me? Would you say, for nothing is impossible with God? We come to this unexpected power. You see, Mary asks, how can this happen in me and through me? But the response she gets from Gabriel has nothing to do with her abilities, nothing to do with her creativity or her connections or her education or her status. She says, I don't understand how you could do this in me and through me. And the response she gets has nothing to do at all with her. She's simply told the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of God will be at work within you. Friends, this, the key element to being used by God is not becoming more knowledgeable, more strategic, more gifted, even though we shouldn't ever stop trying to grow in our giftings. We should keep striving to be used by God. But the key to being used by God is not in ourselves, but it's in being empowered by God's Holy Spirit. See, when God unexpectedly disrupts your plans with his plans, he'll produce something in you and through you by his Holy Spirit's presence and power. Can we take a moment and just reflect and appreciate the Christmas story as a reminder that God births things in us by his Holy Spirit that we can never produce on our own? Sometimes we feel God calling us and leading us to things where we feel, God, I don't know how I can do this. And God says, it's not about you doing it. It's about me doing it through you by my Holy Spirit's power. For nothing is impossible with God. That's more than a verse for your Instagram story. That's a verse to live by, to hold on to. And Mary's response to all this unexpectedness is a model for all of us as believers. She says, yes. She says, yes. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. That's her perspective. God, I'm here for your plans and purposes. May everything you have said about me come true. Mary's response and our response is to simply say yes and to yield ourselves to God's plans, whatever they are, however they unfold. And because of Mary's yes, God did something in her. And he did something through her, but it was beyond that. Ultimately, it was something beyond her. And it's something that you and I are the beneficiaries of today. How many of us have been the beneficiaries of someone's yes to God's plans and purposes through their life? My question for all of us today is, what is God calling, inviting you to say yes to? God sent his gift, Jesus, into Mary's world unexpectedly. And he wants to enter your world and mine today. We talked about this gift of Jesus being a free gift, but every gift needs to be received. Maybe you're here, you've not yet received the gift of Jesus this morning. It's an amazing gift. It comes with forgiveness and freedom and hope and new life. It also comes with the unexpected blessing of being included in God's plans and being filled with God's power to live what he's called us to live. I'm going to invite you to stand all across this place this morning. I just want to invite you, if you're here and you say, Jesus, I just want to say yes to you today. Maybe that's your first time saying that. Jesus, today I'm saying yes to you. Maybe this is unexpected for you. It's unexpected that you found yourself in church. It's unexpected that you heard this message today, and yet today, unexpectedly, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, saying, I have a gift for you. It's freedom. It's hope. It's the peace and the joy. It's all the things you've been looking for in all the wrong places. But today, I have a gift for you. It's the gift of new life. Today, I was wondering, with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone today? And you would just say, Pastor Jerry, I need that gift. I can sense God inviting me to give my life to him today, and I want to do it. Is there anyone today you say, today's the day I'll receive that gift? I want to give you the opportunity. Would you just raise your hand so I can see it and pray with you this morning? I want to give you that opportunity today, anyone? Amen. Praise God. Anyone today, yeah. Anyone today you say, you know what, Pastor Jerry, I just want to say yes to whatever Jesus has for me. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how he's going to do it in me and through me. Some things that he's put on my heart are unprecedented. But today I believe by his Holy Spirit power that all things are possible. And I want to say yes to the plans and purposes of God today. Anyone, you would raise your hand and say, that's me today. Yeah. Yeah, all across this room. All across this room, people saying, yeah, God, would you use me? Fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit's power. Heavenly Father, I thank you today. Thank you, God, for this incredible gift we have in you. And I pray this morning for each and every person here as they raise their hand and say, God, I want to say yes to you. God, some of us are saying that we know exactly what it is you're calling us to yield to you. Some of us, we're not quite sure yet. And there's going to be moments where we're going to wonder, how can we do this? And how could you do this through us? But we know it's by your power and by your grace, because nothing is impossible with God. There's some of us are facing some real hardship right now. Some of us are trying to quit some addictions. Some of us are trying to make our way forward to step out of the darkness, as it were. And I pray, God, tonight when it seems impossible, when the darkness seems daunting, I pray that there would be a light in that darkness. There would be a light of Jesus Christ leading us to freedom and hope and joy. Pray that in Jesus' name we pray.